Take your Bibles, please, now, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're looking here at the indiscriminate nature of life. And, let me just read the first verse here to kind of introduce that idea. For all this I considered, and he's referencing back to the former eight chapters, as I considered in my heart, even to declare all this. He said, I've said all this to say this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. That is a classic observation about life, as it relates to what I call the indiscriminate nature of life. One of the reoccurring statements of Solomon in this book is under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. Another word that he uses to describe that same issue is vanity, vanity, vanity. Life has become, as far as this world is concerned now, irreversibly altered. So that since the sin of Adam until the coming reign of Jesus Christ, the material world that we are involved in has been irreparably damaged by sin. And this irreparable damage is characterized by the indiscriminate events that come into all of our lives. Don't you think that because you have repented of your sin, and because you have acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ, and because you are giving your best effort under your own conscience to walk in a godly way in this material world, wouldn't you suppose that God would bless you in that pursuit? And that life would be better for you than for those who have not bowed to Him? Wouldn't that just stand to reason? Wouldn't that be a natural assumption? And I declare to you, it is a natural assumption, and it is a wrong assumption. Go with me into this second verse. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and the same event to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean and to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that sweareth not. This is an evil among the things that are done under the sun in this vain material world. This indiscriminate nature of life. And we all just suppose it should be different. And it's not. We just kind of think that our lot ought to be more smooth and ought not to be characterized by the common and usual events that the ungodly face. But these events come upon us indiscriminately. May I, just one silly, I don't know, maybe you're not as silly as I am. I hope that you're not. Had trouble with my truck this week. Why should believers who are trying to live for the Lord and even ones who tithe have trouble with their truck? Shouldn't God take care of their truck? I had trouble with my truck. There was some fluid dripping all over the frame of it, making a puddle there on the floor in the garage. And I said to Charlotte, I just looked at it quickly. I said, my brake line's leaking. I said, I better fix that. And I crawled underneath it, and you can see the brake lines. Well, you guys know how they attach to the frame and work their way back. And it was all wet there. But I've learned one thing. Look for the highest point of the wetness. Fix what's really broke. And you know, I looked up, and here's a drip coming down out of the backside of my master cylinder. Drip, drip. I said, the master cylinder is bad. Les, wait till you hear this story. I called Les. I said, Les, this is beyond my scope of capability. I'll get the parts for you. Help me change the master cylinder. So I went over to Les's, I guess it was Thursday afternoon, and we changed the master cylinder. And I drove home saying, well, I got that done. And the first thing I did when I got home was I got out a squirt bottle of soap and I squirted down that frame and all that place that was covered with that fluid, you know. And then I sprayed it with a hose and got it all cleaned up and dried up and said, there, that's it. And I stuck my hand under that master cylinder, drip. Oh, no. And you know, this truck, it's a one-ton truck. What's a preacher doing with a one-ton truck? It doesn't have a vacuum booster on the brakes. It's got a hydraulic assist that runs off the power steering pump, you know, to assist those brakes. And I thought, I replaced the wrong part. Sure enough, I did, Les. The hydraulic assist is leaking. And I said all that to say this. I was walking around the truck and I was thinking, God, you could fix it just like that. I wouldn't have to. You could do that. But you know what he done? We're in a material world, and we as believers face the same issues and problems that unbelievers face. Well, that's just one silly little illustration of it. But we begin to think that somehow life ought to be sweeter and better for us. Because after all, think about how much sweeter and better we are. Ought to be better. It is not a small deal about how believers interface with the material world. It is a classic necessity that we, the followers of Jesus Christ, learn to interface with the material world. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were studying, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Scripture has much to say about how we interrelate with the material world. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be taken care of. We have to learn how to interrelate with this material world. We are born materialists. We are born driven by the material world. That is something that you young people are going to struggle with. when you get to the age that all of a sudden you begin to think and reason with an adult mind, which is where you guys are, where you're coming to, you're going to have to work out this issue of, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what will my relationship be to the material world? And it's not easy to deal with, because you are locked in a material world with material responsibilities. The Apostle Paul said concerning those in Thessalonica, those who don't work shouldn't eat. So it's just a simple thing. It doesn't mean that, well, I'm just going to become a monk. I'm going to go into some kind of monastery, and I'm going to wear a robe, and I'm going to meditate on the Word of God the rest of my life. No. God has chosen us to live within this world, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we have to learn how to interface with that worldly thing. And Solomon helps us with that in this ninth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. I say all that to introduce the ninth chapter. Let's pray, and we'll go as far as we can through it today. Our Father, as we open this book together this morning, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd instruct us and teach us. Help us to understand that this material world holds so many snares for us. It can so easily corrupt and ruin our lives. We walk through this world in danger of it at every moment, that it would capture our heart, capture our attention, and destroy us. So, Father, I ask that you'd teach us to walk wisely in this life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a principle here that must be recognized and accepted if you are to settle comfortably into life and be able to enjoy it. This matter hinges upon the common assumption that justice and equity are achieved in this life. Solomon observes that that is not so. This was not even so within the nation of Israel, which was bound to God under a conditional covenant of his blessing. It seems that this conditional blessing was largely national in its application rather than personal. Understand what I'm saying here. Because Israel as a nation, in the majority, worshipped and honored God, he gave them the former and latter rain and did not permit things like grasshoppers and famine and other plagues to disrupt the land. All the inhabitants of Israel enjoyed that blessing of God. And among them were the godly and the ungodly. Among them were those who were faithful to God and those who were unfaithful to God and were idolaters. And indiscriminately, because of the hand of God's grace, they either enjoyed his blessing or his curse. When God chose to bless the nation, that blessing fell upon the good as much as upon the evil. The sun and the rain fell upon the just as well as upon the unjust. It is this indiscriminate blessing and cursing that Solomon addresses in this text. The psalmist said it in these words, "Why do the heathen prosper?" And let us be honest, this is an issue that causes us grief. Because we see those around us who skate through life, it seems, very easily, while they give no honor to God at all. And on the other hand, many of those who honor God, their lives are characterized by great difficulties and troubles. And we say, that is just unfair. It is the character of this world and this life. Now back to the first verse. "For this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. That's saying that God will dispose of those issues according to His own desires and purposes. And you have no idea what that is. And then he goes on to say, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. You cannot determine what your relationship is to God by the circumstances and events of your life. That is a grave, grave danger. I spoke with a woman a few weeks ago, was asking her about her relationship with Jesus Christ and if she understood the gospel and those kind of things. And she was telling me about this good relationship she had with God, and she knew she had that because of His blessing and the kind and gracious things that she'd experienced in life. You can't judge by what goes on in this life. You just can't. Peter said, beloved, think it not strange which concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing has come unto you. You may know more about your good relationship with God by your troubles than by your blessings. But you cannot discern your relationship to God by the events of your life. It's just not discernible. The point here is that your present physical circumstances are not necessarily a reflection of your relationship to God. That is the sense of no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. The works of the righteous and the wise are in the hand of God, and He will recompense, but the time of that recompense is eternal and not in this life. It is the body of this entire work of Solomon that bears it out. It might be good at this time to just slip over to the 12th chapter, verse 13 and 14, and see those two verses. Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After he's discussed all of these issues, and he comes to the 12th chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The time in our author's perspective is, however, not this time, this day. The time of that blessing is a future time when God judges. Here in the 9th chapter, he's dealing with today in the nasty reality that our good works are not necessarily blessed and our evil works are not necessarily cursed. In verse 2 of our text, chapter 9, all things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. In the next verse, Solomon calls this an evil situation. The sense of evil is bad. This is bad. Well, it's what we can expect from a world of sin. This is, however, the case under the sun. In this life, wickedness is often not reckoned with, and good is often not rewarded. What appears to be nothing more than blind or capricious chance is rather the providential, is providential, and the reasons are secluded. Wicked men may well prosper, while wise and righteous men suffer unmeasured pain and adversity. Verse 3 says this is an evil among all the things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the hearts of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Solomon says, you know, because judgment against an evil act is not carried out speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And that's the situation from the sin of Adam to the return of Christ. Solomon learned an important lesson from his father David. His father taught him not to fret about these matters, but rather to take them in stride concerning eternal realities. And this is something we must learn to do. You know, as I was contemplating this morning, I thought of a good example of this. Some of you around here aren't old enough to know Chuck and Addie Cook. Chuck and Addie Cook, I can't say so much about Addie, but Chuck was a notorious sinner in the Flathead Valley. He was known for it. And long about in the early 60s, Chuck and Addie got saved. And their lives changed. And they got involved here in our regular Baptist churches in the valley, and bless their heart, they just faithfully served. I think Chuck was one of your Sunday school teachers, wasn't he, Charlotte? Sometimes. Chuck and Addie went away to Omaha Baptist Bible College and studied, prepared themselves, and God put them in the ministry down in Brazil. And in their second term, Chuck came down with cancer and died. He was in his 40s. Go figure. Why Chuck? You know, I could think of 1,000 other guys. There's just an indiscriminate nature to life. Now, go with me to Psalm 37. Here's what David taught to his son Solomon. You know, it must have been interesting. David sat down with Solomon and said, "Now, Solomon, you're going to be the next king of Israel. There's some things you need to know. And here's something you need to know." He didn't talk to him about the disposition of troops and the financial dealings of the nation. He talked to him about something far more important than that. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." As you examine the context of this entire psalm, it becomes apparent that this being cut down soon is a reference to their eternal state. David focuses Solomon's and our attention on eternal matters and the soon-to-come reign of Christ. Solomon, don't let the indiscriminate events of life, the things that to us are inequitable, don't let those things shake your devotion to God. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." What a good reminder that is to us. While God does not promise His abundant blessing upon us for our righteousness, He does tell us, "You will be fed." David experienced that in his own life as he ran from the wrath of King Saul. God protected him and God cared for him through those matters and through those days. "Verily, thou shalt be fed." Solomon, here's what you must do. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of the heart. Of your heart. I think that's a future thing that he's talking about. Don't misunderstand that somehow God is going to fulfill all your desires in this life. That won't be. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Here is God's objective for you. "He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday." Solomon, that is your purpose in this world, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as you commit yourself to Him, as you delight in Him, He will bring forth your righteousness. It will shine as a light, and your judgment as the noonday, so that the Queen of Sheba would say of Him, I've never heard such wisdom in all the world. The God of Solomon is the greatest God of all. And God is about the same work today, but not in the land of Israel, not in the life of Solomon, but in the life of every one of His believers as He inhabits them with the Holy Spirit and makes them the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Folks, if you're going to get everything now, there's nothing to wait patiently for. The Scriptures say it so plainly. The just shall live by faith. If we receive the blessing of God for every sacrifice and for our devotion and all of that, the world would rush to Him today. If we had the blessing that God is determined to give to us, if we had it now, the whole world would rush to us. No, God says, these are the days of faith. I'm looking for men and women who will worship Me, who will trust Me, who will give Me their devotion in the confidence of My future blessing upon them. It's not about today. Not about sight, it's about faith. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Oh, sometimes life makes us so angry. This is the dynamic that will give us the ability to break the bondage with materialism that causes us to have wrath and anger over not getting what we deserve, what we think we deserve. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know, there's times that we just are determined that we're not getting what we got coming, and we're going to get it, whatever it takes to get it. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord. Isn't it interesting how often this word wait occurs in the text? Wait. Wait. Those who get what they want don't wait for it. They've already got it. We are waiting. The great way that Paul characterized the saints of the New Testament is that they'd come to trust in Him for salvation and wait for His appearing. That's what we're waiting for. I can begin to say some of these things that years ago I shouldn't have said. You know, a lot of us wait for retirement. Like somehow that's going to be the payoff. That's not the payoff. And God's pretty much taken retirement away from Charlotte and me, and I think that's probably a good thing. Right now, all I anticipate is probably tottering around in the foyer of McDonald's or Walmart till the undertaker finally comes. I'm out looking for the undertaker. The time of our reward will come. Notice what it is in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. I don't know about you right now, but I don't want this earth now. It's in a terrible mess. I'd rather have it when it's all fixed up. I tell you what, you don't want my pickup right now. Time is going to come. This is His promise. The Lord Himself shall descend with a shout from heaven, with the trump of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord is going to make all things right. And then this great host of people who are caught up to heaven with Him are going to come back with Him at the end of the tribulation to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And I tell you, we're going to have a blessed socialism that's going to work because we got a blessed King. It is going to be a wonderful, wonderful world. Wonderful world. And we're going to inherit it with our brother, Jesus Christ. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. It shall not be. You'll run around during the millennium looking for the wicked, and you won't find them. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I tell you, in those days, we won't have those, what do they call, magnometers or whatever before you get on the airplane. Won't need them. Won't need any of that kind of stuff. TSA, forget it. Don't need you anymore. We'll be in a world of unmeasured peace. Police force? No, don't need them anymore. Boy, just think of what that'll do to our economy. Man, what a blow. We won't even need the military. You know, the military is the largest portion of the U.S. budget. Scratch it. We don't need that anymore. We're going to delight ourselves in a wonderful prosperity and peace when Christ returns. Our status with God or the generosity of His care is not to be estimated by our present earthly state. David was a man of great integrity that had served God and Saul with courage and faithfulness, and yet he was hiding in the wilderness, and Nabal, a foolish and hateful man, was rich and at ease. Joseph was favored by the leader of Egypt, but then so was Haman by Xerxes. Ahab was rightfully killed in battle, we would judge, but what of righteous and faithful Josiah, who also died in battle? Justice is not had in this life, and we cannot measure it by this life. Back in Psalm 37, verse 16 through 20, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. Because judgments of the type that we think would be normal and beneficial are not carried out, we find that the wicked and the unfaithful are quite confident and comfortable in their wickedness and selfish ways. And that is the way of things under the sun. Brethren, the just live by faith and not by sight. So then what do I do with my expectations? It really is quite simple. Just trust yourself to the kind and gracious dispositions of God, because He does all things well. I can say with absolute confidence to Julie and Josh today, to Aaron and Jess, you'll never regret trusting God, and that He will take care of you through your whole life. And afterwards, there will be an abundant joy beyond your wildest imagination. But your life today will be fraught with all kinds of difficulties. Trust Him. Trust Him. Delight in Him. There was an illustration I wanted to give about materialism, and I may just take time to do that. We need to break this tie we have to materialism, because it causes us to misfire in life and do all kinds of stupid things. Our materialism is what makes us respond in anger, in wrath, and just disrupts our relationships. In large, it is our tie to the material world that causes that. Our grasping after all the things of this life. And that tie must be broken. And it will not be broken without being broken. Isn't that profound? These material realities are going to have to be twisted, tugged, and torn away in order for us to yield them to God and to trust in Him alone. And I find that progressively through life, God tears those things away. Blessed be His name, because the more they are torn away, the more I am attached to Him. And what a blessed, secure attachment that is. Years ago, we had an old Dodge van, belonged to the church. That silly thing just would jerk and jump. You'd be going down the road 60 miles an hour. Boom! Just start doing all kinds of silly things. And we tore into it and we did all kinds of stuff to it. And couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. It was materialistic, the thing was. Make a long story short, Les, the distributor cap was carbon tracked. And every once in a while, the spark would go to the wrong cylinder just because it had some wrong tracking in that distributor brain. You got some wrong tracking in your brain. It's called materialism. And it's going to cause you to misfire, and it's going to disrupt your life. You need a new distributor cap. And God's in the business of giving you one through the process of His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, how I pray that we might be increasingly rescued from this materialistic view of life, that we might indeed become believers who wait on You alone and trust in Your grace in this life and serve You faithfully by faith and not by sight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.